Well, amen. Thank you, Kelly. All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to just read you a couple of verses here, and then we're going to go to Revelation. But I want to remind you of a few things that we looked at last week. Actually, the sermon tonight popped into my head last week while I was preaching on Sunday night, and I hate that when that happens, because I start thinking about that, and I end up stuttering and stammering for a few seconds. But I went back to it, and thus the message tonight. But in Matthew 24, last week, you will remember that the disciples came to Christ, as they were with Christ, they were walking up the side of the Mount of Olives, and the disciples looked back at the temple and all the buildings of Herod's temple, Jesus said in verse 2 that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that prophecy was fulfilled in 70 A.D., just 37 years or so after Christ made the statement. And the Romans came, and they were tired of all the uprisings and all the rebellion, the Jews not wanting Gentiles ruling over them. And so the Romans said, we'll just do away with your system of religion. So they came and they filled the temple with timber, and they put an accelerant on it. They lit it, they closed the doors, and they walked away. And it burned until all the oxygen was burned up, and then the fire had to have oxygen, and it just exploded. And the temple was sent hurling into the air, and there was not one stone left upon another. So this prophecy was fulfilled. Now, you will look at verse 3, and it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. All right? The end is not yet. When you hear all this stuff, that's still it must come to pass, but that's still not the end. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Hello? Earthquakes in diverse places. That doesn't mean it were the ocean reefs. Just divers different. Verse 8, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. That's comforting, isn't it? And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. All right, now turn over in your Bible to Revelation chapter 19. Last book of the Bible, which is an outline of the things to come. Revelation chapter 19, And I'd like to begin reading in verse 11. You follow along as I read, and then keep your Bible open here to Revelation 19. Verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I want to speak to you tonight, a message I've entitled, "Then Shall the End Come." Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask now your blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I thank you so much for what you've given us in your Word about the end. Lord, I pray that you will just help us to understand what we hear tonight and speak to our hearts concerning it. Lord, help us to have the Spirit of God to just instill and teach every heart tonight. And Lord, what a promise this is, that our Savior is coming again. And help us, Lord, not to get tired of hearing it. Help us not to doubt it. Help us to believe what thus saith the Lord. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you as you speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, last Sunday night we saw that the return of the Lord to this earth was in two stages. The Lord Jesus, when he was here the first time 2,000 years ago, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, told us that he was going to leave, but that he was going to come again, that there would be a first coming, but there would also be a second coming. Now, we learned last week that the second coming of Christ to this earth, the return of Christ, is in two phases. Phase one of his return is what we call the rapture of the church. And that's the next prophetic thing to happen on God's calendar. There is absolutely nothing that has to happen across this planet. There is nothing on the world scene that has to happen before the Lord returns. He could come back tonight. The New Testament, the Lord Jesus, the apostles, they all present the rapture as being an imminent matter. In other words, it could happen at any moment. There is nothing that prevents it from happening. The second aspect, or the second phase, the second part of the return of Christ is different from the rapture. In the rapture, which will happen first, the Lord will simply return in the clouds, and then the dead in Christ will be resurrected, and then those of us that are alive at the time, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. All right, so immediately, there's no prep time. There's no class you have to take. I mean, when the Lord comes back, boom, we're out of here. All right, so that's good news. Then 7 years after the rapture, there will be that second phase of his return, which is simply called the return of Christ, or the second coming. And that is called specifically that because he, as we read here in Revelation 19, is going to physically, literally come out of heaven and come back to the earth to begin his millennial reign upon the earth. So the first phase of his return is when he appears in the clouds to catch away the believers to heaven. And then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation that will follow the rapture, He will return with his saints to defeat the armies of the Antichrist and to establish his promised kingdom upon the earth. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 6, where we read a moment ago, Jesus said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." In the 14th verse of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come." Then shall the end come. Now, last week when I read that verse to you, that's when the thought came into my mind that thus became the sermon tonight. But here's what I thought. You know, everything has a beginning and an ending. Everything has a beginning and an ending. You go to any of the thousands of cemeteries that dot our landscape, and you will see headstones that give testimony to the great truth that every life has a beginning and every life has an ending. Since Adam's fall and God's pronouncement of death upon him, every man has had a beginning and every man has had an ending. Now, the Bible is the only book that tells us both aspects of this great puzzling question. Where did we come from? What was our beginning, in other words? And how is all this going to end? What's the end game in this thing? The Bible is the only book that gives the answers to that. All we have ever known, when you think about it, all we have ever known, when you think about it, is we all have a beginning and we all have an end. We all know the day of our birth, our birthday, and we all know that the day of our death is out there somewhere in the future. And I submit to you folks that the Bible is the only book that tells us where we came from. The Bible is the only book that tells us of the beginning and the ending of the whole plan of God for man and for this world. It tells us that God created man for fellowship. It tells us that sin entered into the picture. And when sin came upon the picture, that fellowship between God and man was broken. It tells us that how sin and how the devil has just devastated mankind and seeks to drag men away from God and away from the truth. And now here we are, 6,000 years after the Garden of Eden, and the earth is filled with people, and the whole world is just an absolute mess. And there is no hope for any improvement anywhere as long as man is running the show. You got some nut over in Iran who is threatening to blow up the world with a nuclear bomb. And you got these other nuts that are strapping explosives to their underwear and getting on airplanes with the hopes of blowing people up in airplanes. I mean, it's just amazing the world that we live in. Did you ever think that you would see the day in the United States of America where a Mao Tse-tung Christmas bulb would be on the White House Christmas tree? Did you ever think you'd see a day like that? I mean, Mao and Stalin and Castro are loved and adored by half of Washington, D.C. these days. And socialism is day after day slowly shoving democracy out the door. And many folks are wondering what is going on in our world and how much longer can it possibly go on? So the question, I guess, that's on everybody's heart is, how's all this going to end? We can see the end coming. And so the question is, how is all this going to end? And folks, my point to you tonight is the Bible is the only place that gives the answer to that question. But you know, the problem is the devil has convinced the world that the Bible is irrelevant, that it's false, that it's not reliable, that it's just a good book, but it is not the authoritative word of the living God. Now, it's not difficult. I hope it's not difficult for you. It's not difficult for me because I believe with every fiber of my being that this is the authoritative word of the living God. So it's not difficult for me to believe that God has outlined the end plan. I don't stumble at it at all. You say, well, Pastor, you mean to tell me you really believe that there's going to be a trumpet blast one of these days and that you're just all of a sudden not going to be here? Yep, that's exactly what I believe. I believe it with every fiber of my being. If I didn't believe that, folks, I'm telling you, I would. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And if I didn't believe it, then I would just close up the Bible and go get me a real job. I'm sure there'd be a lot less stress in a real job. Yeah, I mean, sure I believe it. And what I'm going to preach to you tonight, folks, I'm not preaching to you. I'm not preaching it to you like I think it's theory. No, I believe it. Amen. I believe what God says. So I'll not be preaching it as theory. I'll be preaching it as fact. But you know, the devil's done all he can to convince people that this book is just a good book. That's all it is. It's just got a bunch of neat little stories in it. It tells the story about this guy named Jesus, and he was a good guy. And, you know, so nobody pays any attention to what the Bible says about the end. But I want us to look at what God says about the end tonight. You're not going to be able to look this up in Britannica Encyclopedia or Winkipedia or however you pronounce that. You're not going to be able to look this up in World Book and find out how all this mess is going to end. The only true source of how it's all going to end is found right here in what thus saith the Lord. So what does the Bible tell us about how this whole thing wraps up to an ending? All right, look at this 19th chapter of Revelation. There are just a couple of things I want to point out to you. I think just two. Yes, just two things I want to show you tonight. Of course, you don't have to work tomorrow, do you? All right, we'll look at all of them then. No, I'm joking. Number one, I want you to notice in John's recording of this second coming, I want you to notice the certainty of the triumph. The certainty of the triumph. You know, John doesn't write about this like it might happen. John writes about it with certainty. He saw it. He's convinced. Be honest, folks. Haven't you sat around and thought about how things are one day going to wrap up? Haven't you thought about that? I mean, have you never wondered how it's all going to end? You say, well, I just think life will continue on and go on and just continue on, and generation will follow generation, and they'll all learn from our mistakes, but life will just continue on. Really? That's what you believe? Why would you think that? I mean, this generation certainly hasn't learned from the past generation. We're making the same mistakes they've made. You really think that it's just going to continue to get better? Well, folks, the end is just as logical and inevitable as the beginning. I mean, just using common sense, all things have a beginning and an ending. The day dawns, the sun runs its course across the sky, and then it sinks below, beyond the horizon, and the day is ended. And when the sun disappears beyond the horizon, all of a sudden the moon comes out and the stars start to shine, and there's darkness everywhere. And then after several hours, the eastern sky begins to brighten and the morning dawns and the night ends. I mean, it's the same thing over and over and over. We are all familiar with the fact, and it's only logical that things have a beginning and an ending. It's the way God made things. We're used to it. We're so used to it, we don't even pay attention to it anymore. And the Bible speaks of a beginning, and the Bible speaks of an ending. And it begins in Genesis with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it will end here in our text with the one who is called faithful and true, the one who is called the Word of God, the one who is riding upon a white horse, who is sweeping down upon a world that blasphemed his name and will bring swift and mighty judgment straight from the throne of Almighty God. You say, well, that's what the Bible says. I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I believe that. Well, let me put it to you this way. One day you will. One day you will. I believe it. God said it. God said it's coming, and whether you believe it or not does not change the fact that God said it's going to happen. I'm just going to take God's word on the matter. And the Bible is the only source that tells us this end is coming. There is no other source that gives us the end of all things. The reason is because there is only one God who knows the beginning from the end. That's why there's only the one source, because God's the only one that knows. I don't know how tonight's going to end, but God does. I don't know how tomorrow's going to end, but God does. And Christian, listen, this ending is very important. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on for just a minute, Christian. I want you to think about this. The ending, what God tells us in His Word about the ending is necessary for our faith, our endurance, and our hope. Now, just think about it for a minute. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus warned us that we would be persecuted and martyred and forced to suffer for the faith. You say, well, we haven't had any persecution here in America. Yep, and thank God for it. Yeah. Let me tell you something, folks. Christians are being martyred all over the world today. Still. Still, there are Christians being martyred all over the world. Our missionary, Brother Abdul-Latif, Manthir and Abdul-Latif, we support his ministry to Muslim people. And Manthir's family, some of his family were executed in Iraq for being Christians. I mean, they walked in, pulled out pistols, and shot them at point blank range. Why? For being believers. Believers are still being persecuted all around the world. And we need to realize that this has taken place. Be thankful that you live in America. Be thankful that you live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. But Christian, think about it for a minute. Jesus said, he warned the disciples, and it's in the Bible, so he's warning us, that believers would be persecuted and would be forced to suffer for their faith in Christ. Every one of the apostles spoke of how believers would suffer for their faith in the Lord, not to mention all the struggles that we have to go through in the Christian life, just fighting the devil. Now, folks, listen, put your thinking caps on. The New Testament is filled with exhortations for God's people to stand even if we have to suffer persecution. Paul said that we should be thankful that we were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. So we are encouraged all throughout the New Testament to endure even the worst for the defense of the gospel. But now think with me. All the exhortations will have no effect if we do not feel certain of the cause for which we fight. And that assurance of victory, the victory of our cause, and that assurance of what we believe in is given to us in the book of the Revelation. Christian, listen. If we couldn't turn over to Revelation 19 every now and then and read about Jesus coming with his saints and defeating the devil and throwing the Antichrist into the lake of fire, I mean, you know, we just might get a little discouraged every now and then. If we didn't have an end plan, if we couldn't pick up our Bible when everything seems to be falling apart and the devil is attacking us from every angle, if we could not pick up our Bible and realize that there is more than just this old mess of a world that we live in, if we could not pick up our Bible and read Revelation 19 and realize that there is coming a day when the victory is going to be won, when Jesus is going to step out of heaven and come to this earth and stop all this madness that's going on. And if we couldn't read that in the Word of God, I don't know about you, but I might be tempted to just get a little on the discouraged side. But you see, we got hope. And our hope is written in the Word of God. Don't lose sight of the ending. That's my point. It'll keep your heart on fire for God. And if we get a grasp of the certainty of the ending, the certainty of the destruction and the overthrow of evil and of sin and of the corruption that is in this world, and if we believe and trust what the Bible says, that Jesus is coming, it will stir our hearts and keep us going no matter how bad things might get. Hold your place right here and go back. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me prove my point to you. Look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The word asleep there means dead. Dead. The word is cemeteros. We get our English word cemetery. Paul was not talking about what some of y'all are doing right now, taking a nap in church. All right? He's talking about those that have died. He said, "I would not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no," what's the next word? Hope. There you go. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the" what? Word of the Lord. Folks, you've got to stand on the word. I mean, you just got to stand on the word. Paul said, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the rapture. That's what's coming. That's next. There's nothing that prevents this from happening. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, you see, in Thessalonica, somebody had written a letter, signed Paul's name to it, that said Jesus had already come. And so they're all distraught. They write a letter to Paul and they say, "Paul, what do you mean Jesus has already come? How could this be? We're still here." And that's when he wrote this letter and said, "Somebody use my name and sent you false doctrine. Don't believe it. Here's the truth." And so he gave this fourth chapter beginning in verse 13 and down through verse 17. And the truth is, Christ is coming back. Now look, when he described for us the rapture of the church, look at verse 18. He said, "Wherefore," what's the next word? "Comfort one another with these words. Folks, if we didn't have the comfort from God's word, don't lose sight of the ending. If we get a grasp on the certainty of the ending and the certainty of the destruction and the certainty of the overthrow of evil and sin and the devil, and we just believe what the Bible says, it will comfort our hearts and keep us going in the right direction. I know the world's a mess. I know that folks everywhere are fearful of what's coming. I know that some of you are worried about your future and you're worried about your job. You're worried about how in the world you're going to be able to retire. You're worried about how you're going to be able to afford to retire. I mean, you're wondering where is our great nation headed? What is going on? But folks, please, please find comfort in knowing that the end has already been scripted and God is the one who scripted it, and you need not fear. You've got a promise in the book that God will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, let them do what they're going to do. God is still in control. By the way, you still have the privilege of voting. And I tell you, if you're not registered to vote, go register tomorrow. We're in this mess because we didn't vote. All right, secondly, I got to hurry. Secondly, I want you to notice, go back to Revelation 20. What am I throwing around up here? Some bulletin. All right, secondly, I want you to notice the triumph, the victory, is through Christ alone. The victory is through Christ alone. Look at verse 11. He said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. By the way, folks, look here. Remember this? Chapter 6 begins the tribulation period in Revelation. And chapter 6, all the way through chapter 18, is a description of all the chaos and the mess that's during the tribulation. You think it's bad now? Be thankful that you're getting out of here before the tribulation starts. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You and I don't have to go through the wrath. We get out of here via the rapture. Lord comes back to get us before the judgment upon the earth. So all the way from 6 to 18, you have a description of the tribulation period. And then at the end of the tribulation, in verse 11 of chapter 19, John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So he's faithful and true. He's the Word of God. He's the righteous judge. Look at verse 16. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. My second point is this, folks. The victory is gotten through Christ alone. You know, everyone today is clamoring for a golden age when the world lives in peace and harmony and justice reigns across the globe. But how will this come about? How is this golden age going to happen? How is it going to How's it all going to work out? Well, it's not going to come through natural growth or natural progression. The Democrats and all the rest of the politicians are not going to be able to deliver us from evil. Hey, look at me. The Republicans are not going to be able to deliver us from evil. Hey, the Tea Partiers are not going to be able to deliver us from evil. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Your Messiah is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Men have been trying since the beginning to establish utopia on the earth. But with every attempt, they failed. And they failed miserably. And the reason they have failed is because they keep forgetting one basic underlying principle, and that is that all men are sinners. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. Sin can do nothing else. It is the death of our goals. It is the death of our aspirations. It is the death of our best hopes. It is the death of our wildest dreams. Folks, listen to me. There is absolutely no evidence that science can keep us from dying. It can't. So, Pastor, you said on the back of the bulletin, I just told you what the Jerusalem Post had in it a couple of weeks ago. Jerusalem Post said that some doctors over in Israel think they've discovered a cure for cancer. They're pretty confident. I mean, you read the story, if you have cancer, you're ready to get on a plane and go over there. Because it's looking pretty good. It's looking very promising. And by the way, if anybody could come up with a cure for cancer, the Israelis could do it. They are amazing people. That's because they're God's people. You know where penicillin came from? A Jew. Oh, I don't have time to go into all that. Say, well, I mean, if we get a cure for cancer, yep, but let's suppose science finds a way to cure cancer. Are you still going to die one day? Yeah. You might not die of cancer, but you'll die of something. You might not die of cancer, but you'll die from something. Why? The wages of sin is death. Let me ask you this. Will progress ever stop us from sinning? No. Can knowledge ever wipe away all tears from our eyes? I mean, folks, to ask these questions is to answer them. Men will never be able to rid us of the root of all of our problems. And the root of all of our problems is sin. It will only be achieved. That will only be achieved through the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, when he comes here in Revelation 19. Now, how's he going to accomplish this? Well, look at verse 13 and verse 15. How's it going to be accomplished? I'll tell you, everything God does, he does through the Word. Everything. Can I remind you, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God, what? And God said. And God said, let there be light. Everything God's ever done, he has done through his word. Can I remind you, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. How did God provide you with a means of salvation? Through the Word. Everything God's ever done, he's done through his Word. And now here comes the Lord Jesus out of heaven. And the whole world is in chaos. The Antichrist is reigning supreme. They're ready to wipe the Jews completely off the face of the earth. And all of a sudden, out of heaven, here comes the Word. And look at your Bible, verse 15. And out of his what? Mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's the Word. That's the Word. The Word of God will speak and it will be done. Look at verse 19 and 20. Look at verse 19 and 20. He said, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Folks, he is going to accomplish this with the very words that proceed out of his mouth. The sword of the Spirit. Look at chapter 20. Look at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed for a little season. The devil will be bound, and Jesus will rule for that 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, the devil will be loosed for a season, that is, for a short season of time. He will deceive the nations once again. And look please at verse 9. It says, after he deceives the nations in verse 9, it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. With sin conquered, with sin defeated. Look at chapter 21 and I'll close. After sin's been defeated, after the devil's been defeated, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all the unsaved cast into the lake of fire in verse 11 through verse 15 of chapter 20. Look at 21. Chapter 21. John said, and I saw, after all sin was gone, after it was all gone, John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. Look at verse 7. He said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, look over now one more time to chapter 22. Look at chapter 22, and I'll close. Look at 22 and verse 7. Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus said to John, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he saith he unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Don't worship me, worship God. Worship God. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Folks, with sin conquered, with sin out of the way, there'll be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more death. Throughout all of eternity, there will be nothing ever again that will cause defilement or cause us to lose that eternal joy and happiness of being in the very presence of God. God gives the beginning, but thank God He also gives us the ending. And folks, I just read it for you. You say, "Preacher, you really believe that?" Yes, I do. Yes, I do. That's what keeps us going, folks. That's what keeps us motivated. You say, "Why win people to Christ?" Well, we win people to Christ because in chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, there's going to be a great white throne judgment one of these days. People are going to be cast into hell who know not Christ as their Savior. Folks, we need to know the ending. You say, "Why do you preach on it?" Because we need to know the ending. There's a beginning and there's an ending. Thank God He gave us His word.